session one, we saw the God who is the foundation of our hope. And so, with messages 3 and 4, we will now move into our present hope. Why we hope in the present. And again, we're going to turn to the upper room discourse of the Lord. In fact, the whole day of messages will come from this upper room discourse. So we saw John 15. Now we're going to move to John 14. And again, just reminding you of the context of this passage of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ saying goodbye to his apostles. They were in the upper room with the 11 apostles, Judas having gone out. And now Jesus was saying goodbye. And the world of the apostles were turned upside down. This was totally what they were not expecting. They thought it would be victorious, glorious reign of the Messiah. And here was the Lord speaking about his death. That was the atmosphere when the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 6. And so let's read from verse 20, John 14. Let's start verse 23. Our focus is only one verse this time, verse 27. But let's just capture the context. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, that is Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will search or teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And now verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let us come to God in prayer. Our mighty God, once more we come before you, and we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our minds, that we may understand that true peace comes only from you. That in this world there is no genuine peace. And the real peace can come only from you through our Lord. And in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Has the world truly seen peace? Has the world truly seen peace? Well, according to some historians, this is actually from the New York Times, of the 3,400 years humans have been in, or of the past 3,400 years, the world has been entirely at peace for only 268 years out of 3,400 years of history. So less than 10% of this 3.5 millennia of history, we were at peace. In fact, at least 100 million people were killed because of wars just in the last century. 100 plus million. And in the entire history of humanity, at least the recorded history, those who died has been estimated from 150 million to up to 1 billion people because of wars. The world is searching for peace. There's peace talks here, peace talks there. We have peace talks in our country. It's one of the major news in the Philippines right now. Peace talks with rebels. But no peace. In fact, just before we left, and as we were leaving, there was a violent conflict, as you may have heard, happening to the southern part of our country. The world is looking for peace. But you know, even Christians, we are not immune to turmoil. We're not immune to things that alarm us and that causes turmoil in our minds. There's no vaccine yet invented that can immunize us from distress and worries and anxiousness. And the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, were exactly in that situation when the Lord said this. They were in a position of their lives when nothing makes sense. When all their expectations of victory and glory in the Messiah were dashed. And the Lord was saying goodbye. And he said, I'm about to die. And so their whole paradigm of life, their whole model and expectation were dashed to pieces. And they need assurance. And so the Lord said to them, peace I leave to you. Peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. And so the message we'd like to take up today or this morning is this. Because Jesus is our Savior, Christians should seek the peace that He gives. Because Jesus is our Savior, we must seek, we must pray, we must desire for the peace that comes from Him alone. Genuine peace, spiritual peace that comes from Jesus. First of all, let's reflect on the fact that Christians are prone to inner turmoil. Let's reflect on that fact. Christians are prone to inner turmoil. That the apostles, as we mentioned, were naturally a fearful bunch. There were so many times when they were afraid. They were fearful. They were in distress. And we too experience this distress. Not only us, but the world is worried. You know that, right? The world is worried. According to one study from the UK, about a quarter of the population of the UK will experience some kind of mental health problem. Of course, that's how the world calls it, in the course of 1 year. So in a year's time, about 25% of all UK residents or citizens will experience some form of anxiety, depression being the most common mental disorder. Depression, anxiety. Women, listen to this, women are more likely to have been treated for a mental health problem than men. So women are even more, well, susceptible apparently to this. And even children. And according to John MacArthur, some years ago, the Mayo Clinic stated that statistically 80%, 8 out of 10, of the cases in the Mayo Clinic were either in reality or artificially due directly to mental stress. All the cases in the Mayo Clinic, okay, either in reality or directly or artificially because of mental stress. According to John MacArthur, recently there appeared an article in a leading medical journal entitled, Is Stress the Cause of All Disease? And the author of the article says that at the beginning of the last century, bacteria were considered to be the center of attention. But now, it's mental stress. It has replaced the bacteria in our modern world. So the world is stressed. And even the best saints in the Bible were not immune to these kinds of worry and anxiousness. In the Psalms, we read Psalm 42, verse 11. The psalmist talking, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. But we don't have to go here, even to the Bible. We'll just look at ourselves. And we see that in our everyday experiences, we too are worried a number of times, even many times. We experience anxiety and worry in our lives. And so we can lose hope at times. And we think, can we go on with all these worries and anxieties, with all the challenges of family life, of working life, church life, my own inner temptations and trials, we can be anxious and depressed. But then, I hope you realize you are not unique. Okay? You're not unique. Almost all people in the world, and even Christians in this world, experience these kinds of stresses. We are not unique. And therefore, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, two things we can see from our text. First, do not look to the world for peace. That's what the Lord said in verse 27. Do not look to the world for peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Negatively, not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, the world has its own peace that it can give us. But the Lord is saying, that's not the kind of peace I'm giving to you. So do not rely on the world for peace. As we have seen, the world is seeking peace and dispensing its own made-in-the-world cures. Right? Made-in-the-world cures. They are dispensing that. And there's a lot of uncertainty or a lot of various types of so-called cures that the world is offering. Right? And even the world is confused. What kind of cure to give so-called mental health problems? Here's one example of how the world looks at this. In Amazon.com, you know, the bookshop, internet bookshop, there's the book called My Age of Anxiety, Fear, Hope, Dread, and the Search for Peace of Mind. That's the title. It's, I think, totally non-Christian, humanistic author. But I was struck by the review of the book. Not by the book itself, but the review of the book. And the review of the book says, the main philosophical debate, according to the reviewer, is this. To the world, this is the main philosophical debate. Should we embrace our anxiety as part of our existential condition? According to the reviewer, seeing anxiety as a calling. They see anxiety as a calling. A way of enhancing our life, struggling through the demons and facing the great meaning of life questions. You see, they call anxiety as a calling. They cannot cure it. They don't have a cure. They don't know what to do. And so he is saying, this is the main philosophical debate in the world. Or at least those who are specializing in these kinds of so-called mental illnesses or health. And just continuing on to quote from him, by muting our anxiety, he said, with pharmaceuticals or drugs, are we being lazy cords, relinquishing the great existential quest before us? Or does the pain and suffering from biologically induced anxiety merit a pharmaceutical solution to give relief to those innocent sufferers? With fair-minded intensity, this book that he's reviewing, explores this debate and concludes, this is the conclusion of the book, that while he is a lifelong taker of antidepressants, he overall feels there is an existential purpose to anxiety and shows a lot of research that warns us that pharmaceuticals can be addictive, can be hell to go off, hell with severe withdrawals and only work in 1/3 of the people who take them with serious side effects. You see the angst, you see the hopelessness of the world. What are we to do with this anxiety? There's no cure. You go to pharmaceuticals, you end up addicted and hard to withdraw. It's not really a cure. So should we just embrace it as an existential reality that being part of a man and a woman is to be anxious? You see? Is there hope in that? That's totally a hopeless place to be in. I'm glad I'm not in this situation where my choice is just to go drugs or to embrace it as a day-to-day experience of my life with no hope at all. They are still debating it. And so these are the types of peace the world offers. Now in practice, We see all of these shallow, superficial kinds of solutions that men commonly pursue to gain peace. What are these substitutes? What are these substitutes? Well, they can pursue pleasure. A lot of people are into the pleasure game, you know, from one fad to another. If you're young, then perhaps it's one video games to the other, the latest edition of this and that. So, it's pleasure going to this place, that place. So, it can be pleasure. It can be fame and wealth. Some people think that is peace. When they are famous or they're super wealthy, they can basically buy whatever they want. And they think, I will have peace once I have that. And of course, you know the feeling, right? When I was young, I cannot forget the feeling of these kinds of cycle. I was thinking, if only I will get that bicycle. Because my friends have a bicycle. And so finally, my uncle bought me a bicycle. And you know, I'm sure you know what happened, right? After a few days, you know, no more thrills. You know, at the beginning, you really like it, right? You really long for it. You think once you have that, you'll have peace and contentment. But in a few days, it's gone. Some go to drugs and alcohol for peace. They cannot cure it. They cannot overcome it. So they go to chemicals, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, to ease the pain, to dull the pain. And that is why addiction is so high in our society. Because of this, they want peace. Some would look for it in relationships. If only I can get him or her to love me, I'll have peace. If only I can marry him or her, I will have peace. So they think relationships will solve the problem. But all of these are based on wrong premises. We think that the world will suffice. Some even go to religion. That's what we were doing when I was younger and I was courting my wife. Okay. I promise not to talk about her, so I won't talk about her. I'll talk about myself courting her. Okay, and she was very religious, a Catholic, going to this, you know, these churches to, we call it like a pilgrimage. You know, I remember going, and so me being, you know, supposedly the gallant suitor, I accompanied her, even though I was totally not religious. And, you know, when you go there, there's this so-called images. You hold the image, and, you know, supposedly if you have some illness or whatever it is, you touch the image, you touch the part of the body, or and that's our hope. That's what we thought will give us peace. And many people do this, but they will not silence the voice of conscience. They will not solve the wound in our souls and in our hearts. And so we go again and again. And that is why you get addicted to whatever it is. It can be the internet, it can be the video games, it can be pornography and all of this immorality now rampant. And you go back again and again looking for that elusive peace. But you don't find it. Because they are fakes, they are substitutes, fake substitutes for true peace. And so in application, brothers and sisters, friends, loved ones, what is the basis of your peace? If it is in the world and of the world, know this. Know this. There is no hope in that peace. If you right now are banking on to get this, to finish my studies, to get a good job, to get a good husband or a good wife, to raise a family, all of this will disappoint you sooner or later. No matter how much you love your husband or your wife, he or she is a sinner. No matter how well you raise your kids, they will disappoint you because they're sinners. And so, in the end, you will have no hope. Not only that, in the very end, if all you bank on and if all you rely is in this world, you will end in eternal destruction in hell. Because the world will never give us true peace. You know, during World War I, when war seemed to be imminent, and one of the players, key players, if not the major player, was the Kaiser of Germany. And according to the story, Andrew Carnegie, one of the richest persons at the time in America, gave the Kaiser a signed blank check. And he told the Kaiser, write whatever amount you like. Just don't go to war. Don't go to war. Write it. Stop whatever you're doing. And you know, the Kaiser refused. He didn't take the money. And the war happened. And this is what will happen in this world. No matter what we do, there will be no peace. There will be no peace. No matter how much we get from this world, it will always be a poor substitute for real peace that only God can give. And so let's reflect at this time. What are we relying for? Or what are we relying on for peace? If it's the things of the world, then I beg you, realize that will lead to disappointment. That will lead to a hopeless situation. Because there is no cure in this world. But then, positively, the text also gives us the hope where we can find peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. What words they are. What glorious words. Peace I leave with you. You, the disciples who are now depressed, the disciples who are confused, the apostles who are totally clueless as to what the future holds, the apostles whose very foundation of their lives were totally turned upside down, you who are totally depressed and hopeless, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, here, the Lord Jesus giving this kind of benediction is not, because you know, the Jews, they greet each other with peace, right? That's a greeting, shalom. But so here, it's more than just a wish, because when we do that, it's more of a wish. May peace be with you. But we don't have the ability to really make it happen. But here, the Lord Jesus, as God Himself, as our Savior, when He said this, He had and has up to now the power to confer that peace. Okay? And so this peace, as it were, is both a legacy which He leaves, peace I leave with you. It's also a treasure, peace I give to you. I leave this to you as a legacy. I give this to you as a treasure. And here's what Matthew Henry commented on this passage. Matthew Henry said this, and I quote from him, when Christ was about to leave the world, He made His will. He made His will. His soul He committed to His Father. Father, unto you I commit my spirit. His body He bequeathed to Joseph. Joseph buried the body to be decently interred. His clothes fell to the soldiers. Even the soldiers got something from Jesus. His mother He left to the care of John. Behold your mother. Behold your son. But what should He leave to His poor disciples that had left all for Him? What should He give? What will He give to these poor disciples and apostles who have left all for Him? One word. Peace. Peace. Peace is the legacy, the inheritance of the saints. So what does this peace mean? What does it mean? Well, there's an objective and subjective aspect or dimension to this peace. The foundation is the objective peace. Peace with God through Christ. That is the foundation. When we were justified, when we were declared righteous before God, we had peace with God. And that's a blessing. And that's the foundation. We cannot have the other type of peace if we are not at peace with God. So the foundation is the objective peace, the transaction that happened when we come to God through Jesus, when we put our trust in Him to be our Savior and our Lord. When we did that, something happened. We are now at peace with God. But here in the context, most commentators would say that it is actually more the subjective peace that is in mind. Because the objective, of course, that's our relationship with God, our justification. But here, in the context of the trouble of the apostles, in the context of the terrifying news that now they're hearing, very frankly and you know, openly, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. So they're troubled. And so in that context, perhaps it's more the subjective, or likely, most likely, the subjective peace is more in the forefront. So implying that, that words of comfort, that we will have peace, we will have peace. And that peace comes from the very words that Jesus was saying in this chapter, in the whole discourse, right? If you read from chapter 13, 14, 15, 17, you will see that there's a lot of comforting words. Verse 26 says that, you know, the Spirit will remind you of all things. He will remind you of all things. And that's comforting. And of course, in the entire chapter, Jesus was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? In verse 1 and following, in chapter 14, these are all comforting words that give peace. I'm going, but I'm going to the Father. And in my Father's house are many rooms and mansions, in the King James. And I go to prepare a place for you. Lord, how do we know the way? How do we know the place? And then verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, show us the Father, and we're happy. Now, Philip, have I been so long with you? And have you not known me? So all of these words comfort and give peace to the disciples. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is coming. You can ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. These are all comforting words. And so, in contrast to the world, we will receive this peace, this subjective peace, this inner tranquility. It's so hard to describe. It's that feeling of contentment and tranquility, the peace that comes inside our hearts and in our minds when we have this precious relationship with our Lord Jesus. And that is why he can say, neither let them be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. I know you're troubled. I know you're in turmoil. But I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. They were afraid. Not just troubled. They're afraid. They don't know what's happening in the future. They may even die and be persecuted in the future. They're afraid. And the original word means, you know, it means to be cowardly, timid, or fearful. That's the word used. Do not be timid. Do not be cowardly. Because I will give you peace. You have a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what's the application to us? What's the application to us, brethren? How do we apply these words? Well, first of all, let's, by way of challenge, let's look to Jesus for real peace. That's the simple application. Let's look to Jesus. If we have no peace, He is the only one who can give it to us. By nature, we are at enmity with God. We know that. All of us are sinners. And before coming to Christ, and if you are not in Christ, Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So the mind, the natural mind, the person who is not a Christian, his mind is hostile. It's at enmity with God. It cannot be subject to God. And he needs the sovereign act of God to regenerate his soul and to call him to repentance. And so, if you are not in Christ, I hope you realize that your first duty is to repent of your sins. To turn your back to your sins. And to come to Jesus and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. That is your first duty. To forsake all so that you may save your soul. By coming to Jesus. But if you are a Christian, then you will get this peace, this my peace I give you. That's what the Lord said. It will meet the wants of the soul. It will silence our conscience. If we have that peace, my peace, that's, we should look to Jesus to give us this peace. Because the peace that God, that He gives is more valuable And it's the real deal. It's the real deal. The real thing. Compared to the peace that this world offers. There was this woman who lay dying. He was dying in the hospital. And his pastor or minister sat beside her, beside that woman, and tried to break the news as gently as he could. He said, "The time's short. I think your time is short." And the woman said, "Yes, pastor, I know it." So he already knew it. Time is short. And so the pastor said, "Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God?" And he said, "I haven't made my peace with God." And so the pastor said, "Then are you afraid to die?" And the woman said, "No. No." So, well, and you have not made peace with God? Because you said, "No, you're not afraid to die, but you have not made peace with God." And the woman said, and there was a strange twinkle in his eye when he said this, "No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to make peace with God." But there was a twinkle in her eye. And the pastor said, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" And the woman said, "Well, listen, pastor, I know I'm dying, yet I have no fear of meeting God. I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ had made. Not my peace, but His peace. That's what I'm resting on. The peace which Jesus Christ made in His atoning death upon the cross. I don't have to make peace with God, for I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ has already made. I'm not seeking to have peace with God. I'm not relying on my merits." That's what she meant. "I'm not relying on my merits. I'm not relying on my efforts to make peace with God, because Jesus already did it for me. And that is why I'm not afraid to die." And so to us Christians, to you Christian, maybe I'm speaking to someone who is in this situation, full of trial, full of difficulty, some turmoil in your life. May you pray that Jesus will give you this peace now. And that is His promise. "Peace I give to you. My own peace I leave to you." That's His words. That's His promise. That He will give us peace. And Christians in the past have experienced this again and again. In the middle of persecutions. When they were fed to lions. When they were burned at the stake. And we read a lot of these testimonies of them having the courage and the peace. We're afraid. We feel we cannot do it. We're cowardly. That's how I feel. What will I do if I'm faced with such a situation? But here's the comfort that the Lord provides. If that time comes, and if we are faced in such a situation, we will experience the very peace that He provides. That is the testimony of Christians in the past. Those who faced the severe trials, even at the cost of their lives, they found peace. Because this is what the Lord said. And this is our hope for today. That we can find peace. No matter the trial we face, no matter what the temptation is, we can look to Jesus. We should keep focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Look to Jesus, and He will give us peace. But then secondly, and very practically, let's also be mindful that there are the means of grace that we can use, we can do, so that we will have peace. Because peace is also a grace. It comes from God. But there are means of grace. His word is a means of grace. We will have peace as we meditate on His words. So that is our human responsibility. It's not just knowing this and by magic it will happen. But the Lord also commands us to use the means of grace. So when we meditate on His words, even here in John 13, John 14, 15, 16, there are so many words here that will give us peace, including this very verse. And we have to meditate on these words. And of course, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that will give us this peace. And so as a means of grace, we can pray. Right? We can pray, Lord, give me this peace. That's what Philippians 4, verse 6 says and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, right? Do not worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is what we can do. We can attend to the means of grace. We can be there on Sunday to listen to the word preached. We can meditate on His word. We can read godly books. We can pray, Lord, give me this sense of peace. I am in trouble. My world has turned upside down. I don't know what to do. I'm losing hope. But here is your word. Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And let not your hearts be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Give me that peace. And for sure, He will give it to us. Because that is His word. That is His word. We are prone to inner turmoil. Do not look to the world for peace, but look to Jesus for peace. In the year 1850, Louisa Stedds was born. And at a very young age, she was converted. Louisa was converted. And at age 25, she married. She married. And a year later, they were blessed with a daughter they named Lily. So one time, Louisa, with their daughter, Lily, and her husband, were enjoying the day at the beach. They were enjoying the day in the beach. Lily was about 8 to 10 years old. And while on a picnic in the beach, there was a boy who was drowning. Perhaps, you know, very far from the beach and couldn't get back. The boy was drowning. And so the husband felt called to help the boy. And he rushed towards the boy, tried to save the boy. But sadly, the boy and the husband died. In front of the very eyes of Louisa and Lily. Right in their eyes. He died. So their joy is turned into despair and sadness. But in the midst of this sadness, Louisa wrote a song, which is again very familiar to us, because the title of that song or that hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." "'Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, "'how I prove Him o'er and o'er. "'Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, "'oh, for grace to trust Him more.'" This is the language of dear child of God. "Oh, for a grace to trust Him more. I know I'm sad. I know there's this trial. It has turned my world upside down. I know my faith is weak. So Lord, more grace that I may trust You more. Give me this grace. Give me this peace. It is not in my heart. I'm troubled. But by Your grace, this is Your word. May You give me this peace. The peace that only comes from You. So let's hope in Jesus, the only one who can give us peace. Let us pray. Our loving Savior, oh, for the peace that comes only from You. And thanks so much for these golden words that You left behind to comfort us, to cheer us up in the midst of the struggles of this world, in the midst of trials, in the midst of disappointments and betrayals and conflicts. Lord, we thank You that You have left this word for us. Help us to experience this peace, not as the world gives, not the poor substitutes that this world offers, but rather the genuine peace, even in the midst of trials, we can enjoy Your presence. You have promised You will never leave us nor forsake us. Do bless this, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.